Welcome, everyone, to all of you. I was inspired this morning with our singing. In Psalms, in Psalms chapter 149, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Praise ye the Lord." And that's our desire this morning. Amen. He says, "Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of the saints." And that's what we did this morning. Let the scripture say Israel. I'm going to say, let the church rejoice in him that made us. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Amen. Let's delight in that today. We are children of the king and we can be full of joy because of what he has done for us. I'd like us to all stand again. Let's have a prayer before we go further here. Our Father in heaven, and yet also our Father in us, we come to you this morning and we worship you. We sing to you a joyful song for what you have done for us and in us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Now I pray this morning, Father, that as we worship you, it's why we're here to worship. That as we do this morning, that every heart might be brought a little closer to you. That every heart might be opened a little wider for your indwelling. And that the praise and the words that come out of our mouths, they might be sincere and honest words. They might worship and honor you. That's our prayer this morning, Father. But we might receive also what you have to give us. Yes, Lord. That we might receive. Thank you for the privilege here this morning, Father, that we can gather together in such peace and freedom. There are many across this world, and it seems like it's getting worse, that are in great turmoil and struggle and fear. And yet here we are. We thank you for it. And Lord, we would just pray that whatever the future holds for us, both as a nation, as a church, and as individuals, that we might learn more and more to rely upon you, to turn to you, to trust you, to be obedient to you, to receive you, because you are worthy. We pray, Father, for your blessing on our meeting here, that all who speak might speak the word of God, and it might reach the hearts, our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. I want to give a little order of the service here this morning. We have five young men we have asked to share a short devotion. We're looking forward to the overflow and afterglow out of their hearts as they've been here a whole week. They've heard much teaching, and they have absorbed it the best they can. So we're looking forward to that. We'll have that next. And after that, we'll lift an offering for just the meal today, the CD ministry and all the expenses that are there, and just any other miscellaneous costs associated with the Bible school here. So if you would care to contribute to that, we would appreciate it. To Bible school students, I wanted to mention to you, I think Brother Earl mentioned this to me, that we will have a time this evening during the course program. If any of you would like to share a testimony, he'll give opportunity for that during the course program. We will also have opportunity this afternoon. We'll have a time that, and I'll have those instructions later, but we'll have a time of sharing then also. You five young men, I'm going to give your names, and you can come up here in that order. That's going to be James Clausen, Ethan Weaver, Mose Hall, Dennis Hertzler, and Myron Zook. If you'll come up in that order here after I sit down. Then after that, we'll have a song. That's when we'll lift up the offering. And so you can prepare yourselves a bit for that. Okay. We'll start with you, James, if you'll come and share with us what you have on your heart.
Good morning to each one here. Very much a blessing to be here again and to be able to share. I guess some of my thoughts this morning just came from being able to spend a week in God's Word, being blessed through God's Word and fellowship and those things. And we've probably all been strengthened and encouraged through God's Word, those of us who've been here at Bible school. And also, if we've come with open hearts seeking Him, then He's maybe spoken to different areas in our life, maybe specific areas, and showed us where we need to give up self, give up more of self, and through that we can draw closer to Him. And so just some of those thoughts, and then with that also, I just had to think of Jesus promised that I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And as I was thinking of the 190 students here, I had to think of the potential for building God's kingdom as we're yielded to Him. And so I was just thinking of God's question to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. Just get a look at the first 8 verses there. God's question, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And there's maybe different ways of looking at this chapter or taking it apart, but I guess I just wanted to divide it up. First, looking at God revealing His glory, showing who He was in verses 1 through 4. And then you have Isaiah's response to that as he sees God's glory, as he sees God's holiness. Then he recognizes who he is before God, his own smallness and his own sinfulness, his own just who he is actually before a holy God. And then as he is willing to respond to that, to see his own smallness, then God can work in his life in purging him, in cleansing him. And then as God cleanses him, or after that, then God gives him a call, and then we have Isaiah's response. So just looking at it in that way, and reading verses 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, and one had 6 wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And I guess I won't maybe give a whole lot of comment on those verses then, but I was thinking of our response. We can find ourselves, and we all find ourselves in different places in life, maybe, right now. And maybe we find ourselves in a place where either we are seeking God, seeking His holiness, seeking to be more like Him, or resisting Him. We can find ourselves in a place where we're, as we see who He is, where we're willing to, our heart is to be more like Him, or we're unyielded. And we can be resisting His purifying work or allowing Him to work in our lives. God purifies us in different ways, and maybe it's just through His Word or through trials, but are we yielded to that or resisting that? And then God's call. Here, God's call to Isaiah. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? And in Ezekiel 22:30, in the setting there, God's people had strayed from Him. They were living in sin. And God's heart cry in speaking to Ezekiel, or you see His heart when He says in verse 30, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." And so God's desire that there would be someone there to for Him to battle, to be a soldier for Him to battle against the evil, and yet He found none. And so I guess I just wanted to leave us with Isaiah's response, and I trust that it's each of our response to God as He is calling for soldiers to serve in His kingdom. Isaiah's response was, "Here am I, send me," and I trust that that'll be our response to Him as well this morning.
Good morning. I just ask you to listen to these scriptures that I'll be reading this morning. Sometimes, well, lots of times the scriptures can say things better than I can. Genesis 3:15. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Genesis 22. "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee," etc. Verse 18, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Isaiah chapter 11. "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign, or a banner, of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left." And Isaiah chapter 35. "Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are a fearful heart, Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, or the highwaymen. Though they are fools, they shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads.
They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And then Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness when we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. In closing with John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father.
Greetings this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus. What a blessing. I really enjoyed the song service, just to listen and not sing and hear the volumes swell with worship was a great blessing. This morning I'd like to look at a couple passages in 2 Timothy. Over the years of being a disciple of Jesus myself, I was born again when I was 13 and had quite a few struggles after that time, but since I've really gotten a deeper walk with the Lord, I've observed other young people, and my thoughts this morning, or my burden this morning, is a lot more towards the young people, but you older ones, it applies to you as well. But I've had a burden for young people that they remain faithful in their walk with the Lord. It's been something that I've seen young people slip and slide. And the devil does not get us young people with big decisions, like all of a sudden we just fall out, like just lose it all. it can happen that way, but most times it's in small, small choices, small incremental movements towards fulfilling the flesh, walking in our own ways and our own will. Let's start with 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 through 17. This is kind of in the context of things that will or can turn us away from Christ. It would be 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So this is in the context of warning of, you know, different things that will be going against us and what we're striving to be in this world for Christ's kingdom. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. We heard a lot this week on what we need and what we are required to live out a faithful life. So the Apostle Paul is encouraging Timothy to walk in those things. And this morning I feel that the Apostle Paul has written it to us as well. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So God is able. He's the one that will keep us faithful. He's the one that has the power. 2 Corinthians 9:8 is one of my favorite verses. And it's, "And God is able to make all grace abound, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." God has given us the promise of His grace, which is His grace is what enables us to walk with Him. It's the power, His divine influence on our heart and lives that changes us and makes us live according to His will. That verse has been a great promise to me and blessing. It's what we must grab onto. But God's grace is not for those of us that might walk in our own way. It's for those that are surrendered to Him, that are broken and contrite to Him. That is one of the keys to remaining faithful as well. Is, I'm not sure if there's a quote I heard by Brother Dale one time, but maintaining an attitude, the same attitude and perception of ourselves when we are born again, that is the key for us to remain faithful. Because as soon as we start feeling that we have attained or we have climbed, or that is when we begin to fall. And I think it was a concept of the kingdom that John D. Martin was quoting one time. Says the way up in Christ's kingdom is way down. And as soon as we begin to climb up, we are on our way down. So one of the keys to remaining faithful is to maintain an attitude of repentance, of our brokenness and understanding who we are without God. Continuing in we'll go to 1 Timothy 6:12. I kind of inserted that here after I'd written my notes down. It'd be 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12 through 15. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Let's fight, young people. There's no other way we can make it unless we put purpose into this. That purpose is what will motivate us to faithfulness in Christ. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a key to remaining faithful. Keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable. Let's be spotless, unrebukable young people and older people as well. Verse 15, which in times past he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the blessed and only potentate. Amen. Let's look at 2 Timothy. I'll go back right where we were before and we'll continue there in chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. How would we do if we have someone doing this to us? I mean, this is calling us to do this to each other, but are we reprovable? Can we take reproof from those older than us, or maybe even those younger than us? Is it hard for us to receive? Maybe even if it isn't in the right attitude, is a reproof or a rebuke received? An attitude of humility and brokenness, or an attitude of repentance? But are we willing to receive these rebukes, exhortations, with all longsuffering? That is one of the keys to remaining faithful. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We see that very rampant in our day. There's so much apostasy and so much unbelief and questioning of Scripture and the Word of God. And we heard this week that we can just about make the Bible say anything we want it to say if we take it out of context. So it's very easy to fall away. But that's where the blessing of accountability with brothers and sisters is a great key and blessing for remaining faithful. For that time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Let's be accountable to each other. Let's submit ourselves to the perspective of other brothers, of other faithful believers. That is where we will find accountability. You know, Scripture says there's no private interpretation. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Let's keep our eyes and ears on the truth. And the truth is unchangeable. Truth that is almost truth is not truth. That's another thing we heard this week. One of the quotes my dad really likes is, true discernment is not discerning between right and wrong. It is discerning between right and almost right. That is most of the time where the devil gets us. The difference between right and almost right. He might deceive us with outright deceit, outright lies. I mean, part truth is a lie, but you get what I'm saying. He moves in small increments because that's his tactic to get us to go down the slide of deceit or whatever. Verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. We must watch. We must be careful. We must be aware of what Satan has in mind for us. Otherwise, we will not see when he comes after us. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I'm not sure the whole context of the Apostle Paul or his timing in writing 2 Timothy here, but it sounds like he felt like he was nearing the end of his journey, and he was very confident at that time. In verse 7 he says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Do we feel that way? Do we feel where we're at in life now? If we got sick and knew we only had 6 months left, could we feel that way? Have we been walking today and yesterday like we could feel what the Apostle Paul is saying here? Verse 7, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. I trust that we all can have that as our reality in our heart. Because that's the way it should be. That's the way it must be. Verse 8 says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but also unto all them also that love his appearing. What a blessed hope. You know, as so many things fall apart in this day and age, I long for that even more. I mean, I hope all of us can identify with that. I think that's right. We don't want to get our purpose distracted from our purpose here, but let's maintain that hope, because that is the ultimate. That is the hope. That is what we are living for. Christ's kingdom is also here now, so we do have a purpose here that we must fulfill. I'll read that verse again and just meditate on it as we read it. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I hope we can all stand on those promises, that hope of eternal life. The final scripture we'll look at, Philippians 1, verse 6. It was read this week, and I was like, I gotta write that one down for another blessed aspect of the promise. Philippians 1, verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ, until the day of Jesus Christ. So if we make the choice to humble ourselves, to walk in brokenness, to walk in Christ's word, to be hungry for Christ, to be in his will and under our authorities and ultimately God's authority, God will keep us faithful. He will maintain us, as this verse 6 here in Philippians 1 talks. Keeping a purpose will help us maintain, and setting our eyes will help us maintain a faithful walk. And a quote that Brother Mark shared with us a couple weeks ago says, if you can't run, walk. If you can't walk, crawl. And if you can't crawl, crawl as fast as you can, even if it's slow, but keep going. Let's remain faithful.
Good morning. It's good to be here again. In the days of the prophet Elisha, there was a man named Naaman. And Naaman was he was the commander of the army of the king of Syria. And Naaman had leprosy. In Naaman's household, there was a young slave girl that had been captured from Israel. And this slave girl knew about the prophet Elisha. And told Naaman that if he could find the prophet Elisha, he could be healed. So Naaman set out to travel and find this prophet and see what he could do for him. So through a series of events, he eventually found the prophet Elisha and found out where he lived and traveled to his house. But when he got there, the prophet didn't even come out to him to see him. He simply gave a command by one of his servants to go wash in the Jordan 7 times. And Naaman was not happy about this. He was very angry. And so he decided he was going to leave. He said, the rivers of my country are better than the Jordan. I don't know why I would do that. But one of his servants said this to him. He said, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? I think so often we can be like Naaman. We can say we will do anything. We will do anything for God. We will do what God wants us to do. We are willing to sacrifice for him. But in the little things, we sometimes have a different response. We sometimes say we don't want to follow Christ. I would like to ask two questions, and I would like you to ponder these questions. These are deep questions. It's a hypothetical question, so I'll just like to read it. Would you be willing to take the gospel to a dangerous country where you had a 50% chance of surviving? Very dangerous country. If God called you to go, and you knew there would be results. You knew people would be saved. You knew the church would grow. I'll just read the question again. Would you be willing to take the gospel to a dangerous country where you had a high probability of dying, of paying the ultimate price? If God called you to go and you knew there would be results. How much do we value our life? How much are we willing to risk for what God calls us to do? Would we be willing to give up our lives to do what He wants us to do? What would we risk to follow God? What would we risk to how much do we value our life in relation to how much we value being a follower and a servant of God? Would it be worth it? Now I'd like to ask you another question. Would you be willing to change something in your life at risk of ruining your reputation if God wanted you to? Would we be willing to change something, to stop doing something that takes our passion away from Christ? Maybe to confess and root out a sin or an addiction in our life. Would we be willing to do what it takes, even at the cost of our reputation? Maybe our job or our time or something that we love? How much does your walk with God matter? How much do you value your walk with God? How much do you value your reputation or something in your life that you love? I think so often we're like Naaman. If God asks us to do something big, we say we would do it. But when God asks us to do something small, we don't. So I'd just like to leave a challenge with each one of us. We've heard, students have heard a lot of things this week. We've probably all seen areas in our life where we need to grow. We need to change. And I think God asks us to do many things in life. And a lot of them are small things. So I just challenge each one of you to do what God wants us to do in the little things. And I think God will see our faithfulness and I think that's what God wants. A few nights ago, Brother Dale talked about being a disciple. And I think as he explained what a disciple was, he said I don't remember the exact words, but in order to be a disciple, it takes everything in our life. It's not just part of our life. It takes being a servant in every way. It takes saying yes, God, to whatever He wants, because we're trying to become like Christ. So again, I just challenge each one of us to do what God wants us to do in the small things and to be a disciple, servant, Christ. That's all I had. Thanks.
Hey, good to see you all here. Thank you all for coming out. So this week I was counting how many sermons we heard, and it was 19 different sermons. So we've heard a lot of truth, and I'm glad for it. So I thought I would just share a few things that God has been teaching me this week, and hopefully it can be a blessing to you. So the thing that came to my mind was having the mind of Christ, and what does it do in my life? How does it affect me? And what would that look like? And so the scripture that came to my mind was in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 7. Philippians 2, 5 and 7, and we heard a series of sermons on the book of Philippians this week. And this is one of the places it was talked about, and it just stood out to me. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." And one other spot that talks about the mind of Christ is Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. No, sorry, Matthew 11, 29 and 30. Matthew chapter 11, verses 29 and 30. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So I was just thinking, Christ's mind is meek, Christ is lowly. He is made of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant. Meekness and lowliness does not come naturally. And just thinking about how I'm going to apply this, I must take Christ's yoke upon me, and I must learn of him. I must make myself of no reputation and become a servant. And to the world, this doctrine would be foolishness. It makes no sense to become a servant, and it makes no sense to make yourself of no reputation. And 1 Corinthians 1 talks about this. First Corinthians 1, 27 through 31 talks about how God uses foolishness, this foolishness of servanthood and this foolishness of making yourself of no reputation. It says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So, I just really appreciate this passage of Scripture. If we want to have the wisdom of God, the righteousness of God, his sanctification, and his redemption, we must be made of no reputation, and we must take upon ourselves the yoke of Christ and his righteousness. As I was thinking about these things, a song came to my mind. I'll just read you a couple verses of this song. Goes like this: may the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea, him exalting, self abasing, this is victory.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.